Guys, I want to begin this evening. I just want to read this evening's passage with you, if we can. Perhaps it's entirely up to you. I don't know if you just want to kind of close your eyes and just hear the words that we're going to be taking a look at this evening. But why don't we're going to pick up at verse 12. We left off verse 11 last time that we were together in this book. And we're going to read through verse 14, okay? So starting at verse 12, John writes, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." You know, a Christian author, he once wrote, "Encouragement is like oxygen to the soul." How many of you would say you need encouragement? How many of you just want it? That's okay. Yeah, absolutely. We need encouragement. Well, guys, these verses that we just read, that's exactly what they are. This is encouragement. If you have been part of our studies in 1 John up until this point, then you may be aware, maybe even painfully aware, that up until this point, John has been dishing out some pretty strong words, hasn't he? John has had some really tough strong, confronting language as he warns this flock, this church that he loves, of the false teachers, false prophets, these people who are attempting to deceive them, attempting to rip them off. Well, last time we were in this book, verses 7 through 11, I mean, John said that if you don't love your brother, you're in darkness. I mean, you're likely not even saved. You're not even in the body of the family of God. And he is gearing up to tell us in what we'll take a look at next week that if you love the world, that the love of the Father is not in you. Is it just me, or is that kind of that stuff that just kind of slaps you in the face when you read it? It's very confronting things. But before he says that, before he moves on to that, he inserts this little short section. It's like a pause. It's almost like a little poem that he puts here to encourage those who may be troubled by some of the things that he has written, and he's reassuring them. He's telling them, "Hey, I'm not pointing the finger at you. You're part of God's family." He's been talking about outsiders. He's been talking about those false teachers. He's been talking about people outside the family of God. And so this little poem that we just read is filled with encouragement. I mean, in a sense, this is kind of like John saying, you're doing great. You're going to make it. What I see in you is awesome. And I love this because, remember, John here is kind of like, he's kind of like this church's spiritual grandpa. I mean, he really is. I mean, John at this point is probably approaching 100 years old when he wrote this letter. And I'm sure that his words to them were really reassuring. How many of you have ever had, you know, an older saint in your life, an older believer in your life, who could just come to you and they could just say the most encouraging things? And they could build you up. You know, I've had that in my life, so perhaps you have too. That's just what John's doing here. That's exactly what he's doing. He's wanting to encourage them. He wants them to know that they have an authentic faith. Really simply put, guys, this is a pep talk for the family of God. And in doing so, I'm sure you may have noticed as we read that, he kind of divides his readers into three groups. Did you notice that? And he kind of speaks to those three groups twice. And the three groups he points out are little children. He says fathers and young men. Now, if you don't happen to be a little child, which none of us qualify as a little child, if you don't happen to be a father, or if you don't happen to be a young man, Please don't tune me out just yet. Don't think, oh, well, this isn't about me. John's talking to these other specific people. John here is not pointing out their physical age. He's not pointing out their station in life or anything of that sort. In a poetic way, what he is basically doing is talking about the different places these people are at spiritually. In their walk, their maturity in Christ. This is not merely a specific encouragement to dads and young men and children only. That would be oddly specific if he did something like that, right? I mean, what about all the other people in the church? So obviously he's got something bigger in mind here. And I'm sure that you are aware that just like a physical family, there are stages of growth in a spiritual family, right? There is, I mean, for those of you who are Christians, you started out as a baby Christian, right? There was a day when you accepted Christ into your heart. You heard the gospel. You had faith and believed in that gospel. And as a result, you were saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and sealed by that Holy Spirit for eternity. But you were a baby Christian. You'd just been born. And then, of course, we know that we grow in those things. And that's what John is talking about here. He's saying that in a church, everyone is at a different point in their spiritual walk, in their growth. And I'm sure, you know, we've all had those people who in our lives, maybe it was a coach or a boss or a parent or a friend or what have you, who could really inspire you. That's what John is trying to do here. He wants to motivate them, not just to say, hey, this is where you're at in your Christian walk, but then to motivate them beyond that. Okay? That's what John is saying in this passage before us. My hope, my prayer for each one of us tonight is that through these verses, that the words of this spiritual grandpa, right, this spiritual coach that John really is, will be used by God to speak to each of our hearts. And that it'll be used by the Spirit of God to encourage us to keep growing, to keep reaching for more spiritually, to not be content with just where we're at, to persevere, to stick to the important stuff, basically to keep growing. So how does John encourage them to do this? Well, there's four main areas here that John points out to us. The first, which I've just mentioned, and that is that John encourages us by pointing out that just as there are stages of growth in, you know, in the physical world, there are also stages of spiritual growth. I suspect that most of us are at least vaguely aware that there are stages of spiritual growth, that you know that in your own life. And that reality is one of the reasons why discipleship is so important. That intentional discipling of one another to grow in our faith. You may have noticed that Jesus never once called anybody to go out and simply and merely lead people to salvation. He told them to go out and make what? Disciples. That word disciple infers, implies, and means that we start at one place and we grow from that point forward. And with this kind of specific three-part division, those three parts that John mentioned, he is referring to that spiritual discipleship in their life, that spiritual development. Little children, those are like newborn Christians. Okay, they're young in their faith. The young men, a little bit more developed Christians. And of course, the fathers, they kind of possess the depth and the stability that comes with spiritual maturity. And in pointing this out to them, in making mention of it, of this progression of discipleship, this maturing in our faith, John is making it clear, as well as other passages of Scripture do, that we must never be complacent in that walk. God's intention for you guys is in His family is for you to not remain a baby Christian forever. That is not His desire for us. His desire is that we continually strive to know Christ better in order to grow in that maturity. I remember an illustration. Chuck Smith used to use this all the time. Those of you that go back a ways and remember listening to Chuck all the time, you may remember it. But he used to talk about how we all love to see a little baby, you know. Every time a baby comes on TV, my wife, she's, ooh, you know? I mean, it's just, it's a big deal, you know, the little feet and all that stuff. But right, when you see a little baby in its mother's arms, and it's just asleep, just content, don't you love that picture? Right? Don't we all? It's a wonderful thing. We go, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so sweet. Right? But if you fast forwarded 20 years, and that child who is now a grown adult, you walked in and that child, that adult rather, is still sleeping in mom's arms. Would you say, oh, isn't that so cute? You wouldn't, right? What would you think? Maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, but you'd think, something's wrong here, right? Something is abnormal. Something has gone awry. I mean, physical growth is normal for children, but it's very abnormal when children do not grow, when they do not mature, and none of us looks at that and thinks it's okay. In the exact same way, every believer should be pressing on toward the goal of knowing Jesus Christ better. God never intended for us to stay baby Christians. He wants us to grow in godliness. And guys, we need to understand something. We need to understand that if we become spiritually complacent, if we think it's okay to just kind of plateau and hang out there, you cannot remain neutral. It doesn't work like that. If you get complacent, you begin to go backwards. That's what happens. You begin to regress. You don't just kind of stay in a nice little comfy happy place. You actually begin to go backwards. And God's grace demonstrated for us on the cross, which is a big part of the theme of worship tonight that you've seen that runs through all of these songs. Should that not be the greatest motivator to us? To want to grow? I mean, when you realize and remember all that the Lord did for you on the cross and saving your soul, that's our greatest motivator to wanting to grow in Him. Now, let's be honest. If you're like me, if you grew up in the church, I know some of you didn't. Some of you got saved later in life. But if you grew up in the church, you grew up in a Christian home, you heard all the stuff from as far back as you can possibly remember, then you probably know that it's a little bit more difficult to appreciate sometimes God's grace and have it as a motivator to help you grow. You know, people who get saved later oftentimes have a much more distinct contrast in their mind of what life was like before and what life was like afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? You know what you were saved from, and you have that stark realization in your mind. But often for those of us that kind of grew up in the church, sometimes that's something that we don't recognize as much. Whereas those who got saved later, they're kind of like what Jesus talked about in the book of Luke, where he said, those who are forgiven much, love much. And so, you know, I think sometimes we who grow up in the church, we kind of, forgive me for putting it this way, but we kind of get kind of self-righteous about it. And we kind of are almost prone to think kind of like the Pharisees did, that we don't need as much forgiveness as anybody else. You know, we didn't do all those bad things, or we didn't go all those places, and so we just don't need as much forgiveness as someone who had a more sordid past. But guys, we all need to see just how wretchedly sinful our hearts are. Every last one of us. I mean, that's the reality of who we are and how truly deserving of hell that we all are. We all came from that place. Guys, if God had let any of us go, we would be enslaved under an avalanche of terrible sin. Every one of us would. I mean, that hymn that we just sang a couple moments ago, you know, right before I came up here. I mean, that's Him. I know we don't say these and thous and thys and all that kind of stuff all the time. But guys, the words of that hymn is something we should be saying all the time. I mean, that one line, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, your grace, your love, like a fetter, like a bond, like handcuffs, bind my wandering heart to thee. Guys, it's that amazing grace poured out on us that motivates us to want to follow after Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if we've convinced ourselves that, hey, we really weren't all that bad and God didn't really have to save us too much, you know, because we were pretty good. Do you see how little then we're going to follow hard after God? We need to rightly see ourselves. That's part of maturity, guys. It's part of growing up in our faith. Just as we're saved by grace, we keep growing in grace. I mean, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it kind of warns us about this. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. I mean, he's just flat saying, let's stop doing that. Let's quit spinning around in the elementary class and let's move on in the things of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you can remain a baby? No, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The normal Christian life, guys, is one of ever-increasing growth, ever-increasing maturity. But John wants to encourage us all very specifically with where we're at in our maturity. And so there's a second thing that we can learn from this passage, and it's this. Young believers, little children, little, you know, young baby believers, they experience the enjoyment of the most basic promises and gifts of God's grace. I mean, look at the two things that John says to the little children here in the faith. In verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. And then look again there at the end of verse 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, little children is actually a term of endearment that we find quite a bit in the New Testament. It's like beloved. It's a term of kindness and love. And if you are a member of God's family here tonight, then you're included in this term of endearment. You are a little child. You are a child in God's kingdom. But as I'm sure we're all aware, you cannot get into a family without first being born into that family, right? That's kind of the natural way that it works. And that's true of both our physical and our spiritual families. Do you guys remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus on that night when Nicodemus came to Him? John chapter 3, verse 7. He said something to him that blew Nicodemus away. He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Yeah, I read one time that John Wesley, I don't know if you all know who John Wesley is, a famous preacher, but John Wesley used to go around England and he'd preach, and every place he went, he would preach on the verse, you must be born again. Everywhere. And finally someone came up to him and said, Mr. Wesley, why do you keep preaching on that same verse? Why do you keep preaching on you must be born again? And John Wesley's response to that was, because you must be born again. Right. I know some might call that circular reasoning. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Guys, that is the one and only way you and I can enter the family of God. It's the only way. The second birth. The receiving of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And guys, every church, every single church needs to know the joy of having spiritual babies in the family. Every single one. I mean, there is nothing that puts more life and more excitement and more joy than in a church family than having new Christians among them. I mean, that's even true in our regular families, right? If you got a lot of kids running around a house, it's kind of exciting, right, Chris and Wendy? I mean, the park's the same way, right? If you got a lot of kids, that's a whole different house than if there's no kids, right? And there's an excitement, there's a vibrancy to that. I mean, when a couple has a baby, right? You look at dad, he's got the big goofy grin on his face, you know? They just have the baby and mom's kind of got that, you know, glow and everything. And what do? They tell everybody. They tell everybody that they have a new daughter or a new son. Well, guys, that's supposed to be normal for a church. That isn't supposed to be the exception. This is the way that God wants it to be. And I mention that because tragically, there are churches that are sterile. There are churches where if they grow at all, it's just because they're getting people from the church next door, not because people are coming into the kingdom. I don't want us to be that kind of church. I mean, I don't want us just siphoning people off from some other place because they didn't like the parking lot, you know, or their children's ministry didn't do it for them or whatever. I want to see, don't you want to see people coming into the kingdom of God? That's, I think, what the Lord desires as well. And our mission must be to continually birth children into God's family. But I do want you to notice, John mentions some specific things here of encouragement to young believers, to those who in their walk, that doesn't just mean they got saved yesterday, but in one way or another, in their walk, they're still kind of in that infancy stage. And he tells them a couple things. First of all, he tells them that young believers are to be encouraged because they've been forgiven. Now, does that sound kind of basic? Right? That's kind of Christian 101. It's kind of the basic stuff, right? But John says that. He says, your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Guys, don't ever let yourself read a verse like that, a phrase, a sentence like that, and go, yeah, I've read it before. Yeah, my sins were forgiven a whole long time ago when I got... Don't ever allow yourself to do that. The forgiveness of our sins for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's the greatest blessing in the whole world. There's nothing else that even touches it. Doesn't even come close. Never get over the amazing fact that even though you are a rebel, even though you are a sinner who deserved God's wrath, He graciously sent His Son to bear the penalty for your sin on the cross. That's what God did for you. Not just for nameless, faceless masses. He did this for you. I mean, we opened service this evening, by reading from Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is basically David's excitement about this very thing. I mean, remember, he started the chapter. He said, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. There's exclamation points there, guys. David's shouting. He is. Whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. That should bring joy to our hearts, encouragement to our lives. I mean, Jesus' very last words to His disciples, Luke 24, right before He ascended into heaven, this is what He said. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in My name to all the nations. What's to be preached, guys? Forgiveness. That's where it starts. That's where the wonder of salvation begins. And so when John tells the little children here in the faith that their sins are forgiven for His name's sake, what he's saying is that their sins are forgiven on account of what Jesus did, on account of who Jesus is. Your sins are not forgiven because of anything you do. You and me, we can't just straighten up and fly right. We can't just try a little bit harder to please God and do the right things, and thus we'll be okay, we'll be acceptable. You and I, we can't do penance to work off our debt of sin. Instead, Jesus paid our debt in full, in totality. We can't even add some good works to it. We can't even throw in a little bit of something at all. Jesus compensated for our sins fully through His blood. And forgiveness for His name's sake is what they're to be encouraged by. Not for anything that they've done or can do. All you can do is receive it by faith. There's only one thing that a babe in Christ has to remember. We were just singing about it a minute ago. The name of Jesus. That's what they need to remember. The name that fills demons with fear. and the hearts of His children with joy. That's what John's talking about. Young believers, John says, you're to be encouraged because your sins are forgiven. And you still know it. You're still feeling it. But secondly, he says that young believers are to be encouraged because they are now experiencing fellowship with the Father. Right? In verse 13, I have written to you children because you know the Father. Guys, what does every baby know? He knows who mom and daddy are, right? Mommy and daddy. That's what a baby knows that. I mean, we see here from time to time. You just put a baby in the nursery and mom walks in after service and the baby hears mom's voice and what is the baby? It like comes to life. Woo! You know, mom's here or dad's here. Guys, that's true for young believers as well. Do you remember that? In your faith? In your walk with Jesus Christ, you remember when just the sound of His voice had you jumping for joy? This is what John's talking about. And I love the wonderful Aramaic word that we find in the New Testament, Abba. It's not the band from Sweden. Abba in Aramaic means dada. That's about the closest. Father. Daddy. I love that. And a baby believer's first words is, Father. They've come to know their Heavenly Father. I mean, when I came to Jesus Christ, I was a kid. I was a child. Man, I didn't fully understand repentance. I'm not even sure I grasped eternal security or any of that. But you know what I knew? I knew I had a heavenly dad. I had Abba, Father. And guys, I pray for all of us, especially those of us who are older in our faith, that we never lose that wonder and that joy of knowing our Heavenly Father. That we're still like that little kid jumping up at the sound of mom or dad walking in the room. Young believers are encouraged because they are now experiencing that fellowship with the Father. But John has another group of people he wants to talk to. He wants to speak to mature believers as well. So kind of the other end of the spectrum here. And what we're going to see here is that mature believers are encouraged because they have a deep and growing faith. I mean, for emphasis, John kind of says the same thing twice to the spiritually mature. In verse 13 and verse 14, John says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Now, unlike we often do in regards to physical age, when the Bible speaks of an older Christian, it never has even a hint, okay, of an illusion of feebleness or getting old and decrepit or weakness or any of those decline. It never has any of those thoughts. Quite the contrary. When Scripture talks about those who are mature, it is always referring to depth. And power and wisdom and maturity. So what distinguishes a mature Christian from a baby Christian or from like a young Christian, that middle group that we'll get here to a second? Well, first of all, we need to understand it is not chronological. It doesn't have to do with how long you've been a Christian. Okay? That's not what John is referring to here. I mean, I've known Christians who have been saved a very long time, and yet they're still hanging out in the elementary. Yeah, I don't mean our elementary class here at church, but they're still at that place where they're kind of baby Christians. So we're not talking about how long you've been a Christian. What we're talking about here is the growth and spiritual maturity that they have achieved in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. As John makes clear here, mature believers have an intimate knowledge of God, more so than others. And guys, because they know God, because they know Him so well, they also know the dangers of the world. That contrast for them is huge. And we see that in our physical families, do we not? Mom and dad tell the little kids, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. Why? Because in your experience, you have learned, seen, and know this is bad, it will hurt you, you will be harmed, so on and so forth. The little kids hear that. All they hear is just a rule. And it's a rule they might very well want to break, right, to their detriment. But the same is true within the body of Christ. There are those who have walked with God for a period of time in which they have come to know Him so well that the dangers of the world stand out like a sore thumb to them. And that contrast becomes very sharp because they know God so intimately. And guys, that understanding, that wisdom in the mature believer is incredibly valuable. I mean, not just for themselves, but for the whole body of believers. Now, we live in a world that doesn't value aging, right? I mean, I've had at least three conversations just tonight where we were complaining about how old we are and how great it's going to be that someday we're going to be with the Lord and it will be over. We won't have to deal with that anymore, right? And the world itself does not take aging very well. And we even sometimes kind of look down on it. But guys, that is not the case in the body of Christ. We look to mature believers for a larger view of God. We trust their perspective that they've learned as they've walked with them. We look to mature believers for that calm, untroubled depth of conviction. We look to them for that kind of clear-eyed judgment of life. To understand it, assess it, which youth rarely ever have. Now understand, of course, no Christian comes to that place in this life where we've arrived spiritually. Right? Where we just kind of, we're completely mature now. The whole thing's done and we have arrived and there's no more that has to be done. No more need to grow, no more need to learn. That never happens. Never, ever happens. But the mature believer that John is writing about here has mastered the fundamental principles of the spiritual life. Not because they're just such wonderful students, but because the Lord has done that work in them. And every day they continue to become and be a little more Christ-like. Every single day, a little more depth. They just keep becoming more and more like Jesus. And this really shouldn't surprise us. I mean, think of it in terms of normal life. When someone hits the age of 21, they generally the age of maturity, right? That's what they call it. You've come of age, right? Now, how many of us have ever thought that at the age of 21 you quit growing? That life is now over at age 21? No, of course not. Even though we would say that they've come to this place in their life, they're really now just ready to start living their life, aren't they? That's what's everything's still ahead. I mean, that's kind of, you know, the same sort of thing that we're dealing with here. When you come to a place of spiritual maturity, it doesn't mean you're done. It just simply means that you are now at that place where the Lord can open up even newer things, bigger things to you. And that's what John is getting at here. The fathers are those who are mature because they've learned how God operates. They've mastered those techniques of the faith, not in a classroom, but in their life, in real life. Which means a few things that I think we need to make note of. I think we kind of need to define what spiritual maturity is or does. First of all, and these things all relate to what John says here. First of all, if you are spiritually mature, that means you are a reproducer. Okay? I mean, inherent in John's term, father, right? He's talking to fathers, is that you can't be a parent without what? Yeah, you kind of have to have a child to be a parent. And some Christians, I think, believe that they're mature just simply because they know the Bible. You know, oh, I know the Bible backwards and forwards. But did you know that you can know the Bible without actually knowing God? You can. You can quote Scripture from the Bible and still not know God. God's plan is that every single Christian is to reproduce themselves, spiritually speaking, over and over again. That's God's plan. It's not His suggestion. Okay? God, it's not, it's His plan, it's His will, it's His command. A person is not entirely spiritually mature until they're a spiritual parent. And so they're reproducing that life that God has given them in the life of another person. And so they brought another child into the family of God and discipled them and began working with them so that they can mature. Are you a spiritual parent? Do you have spiritual children that you can point to? Matter of fact, you know what? God's plan is even bigger than that. You know what God wants? God wants spiritual grandparents. God wants spiritual great-grandparents, right? I mean, this is what God has for the church. It's what He wants us to do. It's why He saved you. It's so that we might reproduce. Is that not the purpose of life? Is to reproduce itself, right? And we have been given eternal life. Guys, we can never be content to just merely be a Christian. That we're just, you know, hey, everything's fine, everything's good. I'll just kind of hang out here in my little Christian world and never do anything with it. That is not spiritual maturity. Does that make sense? That's not what God is calling us to do. Our burning passion should be to bring people to Jesus Christ. But a second thing that we need to understand about spiritual maturity is that it also means that you're willing to confront. Again, how many of you have ever been confronted when you were a kid by your parents? Right? And of course, the illustration here is that of a father. A father, a parent, has to parent sometimes. And that means that they're capable of confrontation. I mean, Paul did that all the time, didn't he? And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:14, he said, "I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children." That's the same sort of thing. That word warn means to speak to the heart of. The idea is confronting the human heart with the Word of God. And that's not just true for our physical families, that parents should be doing that, but it's true within our spiritual families as well. I mean, we've all done that. If we have kids, we've all done that, right? You confront your children's behavior with the truth. You tell them, this is wrong, this is right. Okay? We've all done it with our kids. I do that with my kids. You know, well, actually, some of them are kind of bigger than me, so I do it slightly different than when they were little. But, right, you confront them when they do something that they shouldn't. You confront them with the truth and the authority of the truth. Well, spiritual parents are the same way. They are responsible to confront those who they've won to Jesus Christ, to lead them, to guide them, to speak the truth in love, to help them grow. That's an aspect of spiritual maturity. Another aspect of spiritual maturity means that you are an example. Right? Is that not true of us as parents? A father, a parent, has to be an example. Again, Paul said to the Corinthians, same chapter as what I quoted before, he said, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Walk as I walk. Follow after me." And a parent has a wonderful opportunity for providing their children an illustration of what life really ought to be. Which means, by the way, that we need to be living life correctly to begin with. Does that make sense? If we're not, why would they? And the same in our spiritual families. If we're not walking with the Lord, then why would those that we've brought into the kingdom, perhaps, why would they follow in that? No, Abraham Lincoln one time said that for a man to train up a child in the way that he should go means that he must walk that way himself. This is part of spiritual maturity, you see. Spiritual maturity means that you're an example for younger believers to follow. So, John's spoken here. He's spoken to baby Christians, right? He's spoken to mature Christians. But there's one more group that he wants to encourage here, and that is what essentially could boil down to young adult believers in the faith. And to them, John says, hey, you guys are to be encouraged because you have the growing toughness of a Christian warrior. I mean, John uses some kind of battlefield terms here. Look, again, he says to him two times. In verse 13, he says, "I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one." And then in verse 14, he says, "I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Now, That specific term, young men, I know we hear that and we got a certain picture in our head. That term here, as it's used in Scripture, was pretty commonly used to refer to anyone who's between the ages of 20 and 40. So that's a pretty big gap. You know, that includes a lot of us. And as you can see from John's words here, he kind of reveals that the Christian life is not some Sunday school picnic, is it? The words that he uses kind of gives that away. God has called us to fight. The church is to be an army, according to Scripture. And the reason, I think we should emphasize that, because I fear that too often the church kind of looks and acts more like some sort of self-help recovery group than warriors ready for battle. We're just kind of all patting each other on the back. Oh, you're fine. But where's the army? Where are those fit for battle? Where are those who are willing to go out and be used by the Lord in that battle with the powers and principalities of this world, the unseen spiritual forces that are at work? And so John, he encourages this group of believers, because basically they put on their big boy pants. They're not baby Christians anymore. They have matured to a point where they're willing and able to be used by the Lord in this way, because they are winning warriors. And I think that John placed this last for a very important reason. You see, he's already described that these young men have overcome the evil one, right? He said that before in verse 13. But in verse 14, he repeats it again, but he adds something. Did you notice that? He adds an explanation. He says, "You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you." Guys, do you want to know what it looks like? Do you want to know what a person looks like who can overcome the evil one? That's it. They are strong, and the Word of God abides in them. This is the definition of that warrior. And I believe that it's mentioned last year because it is the secret of spiritual strength. I mean, what makes a child spiritually become a young adult spiritually? It's the Word of God abiding in them. What makes a young adult spiritually become a parent spiritually? It's the Word of God abiding in them. That is the secret, guys, of spiritual growth. You want to grow in your walk with the Lord? You want to become mature? You want to not just stay where you're at? This is the key. The Word of God abiding in you. That is what will move us from one stage to another until at last we're parents. We're able to reproduce ourselves in other people, sharing the gospel with others and bringing them to faith in Christ. It is by the Word abiding in us. John is not praising these young men, this group of Christians, for their own inherent human strength and toughness. He's not saying, "Oh wow, look at those big muscles on them." He's not saying that. He is praising the strength and the toughness that they've received from God. And in the same way that we kind of took a moment to define what spiritual maturity is and does, I think we should take a moment to define what this kind of spiritual toughness is and what it does. And the first thing, as I kind of just mentioned, that we need to remember is that spiritual toughness is a derived strength. Guys, it is absolutely impossible to grow up as a Christian unless the Word of God abides in you. You will not make it happen on your own. You will not, by your own strength, your own abilities, your own wit, your own intelligence, your own drive or what have you, you will not make it happen on your own. It only comes through the Word of God abiding in you. That is why the evil one that John is talking about here, the devil, fights the whole matter of Bible study. It's why he's always fighting against the building of your life around the centrality of Scripture, around the authority of Scripture. He wants that as far from you as he can possibly get it, because he knows that that is what leads to you growing in the Lord. It's why there's always a constant barrage of an attack at this level. It's why the most dangerous heresies will always involve the changing, the weakening, the tweaking, or the removal of God's Word. Every single time. The Word of God is supremely important to move us to maturity. I mean, the devil can't stop you from becoming a Christian, right? But he can certainly stop you from becoming a strong Christian. He may lose that battle and you may get saved, but boy, he's going to do his darndest to keep you in that elementary classroom, keep you there just in that baby infancy state. And that is exactly what he does. He introduces all these sorts of shortcuts to maturity that are all through the church, all through the church today, these false methods of maturing. He tries to divert our attention, gets us off on spiritual rabbit trails so that what's important goes by the wayside. And we start focusing on the trivial and the unimportant. He brings in these apparent shortcuts which offer to bring us to maturity in an instant. You know, instant maturity, instant spirituality. And the reason it works, guys, is because sadly far too many Christians are looking for shortcuts. They don't want to bury themselves in the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God to abide in them. And so Satan builds on that. And he basically just suggests to you, hey, you know what? You had a really cool experience. That's enough. You know, you felt something. It moved you. That's good enough. You'll be mature. Or with other people, he tells them, hey, all you need to do is have a bunch of Bible knowledge. You know, if you can win the Bible trivial pursuit game, then you're mature. But guys, you know what these things are? All of them are simply ways cleverly designed by the evil one to bring our Christian growth to a screeching halt. That's what they're for. Now, please understand what we're talking about here. We are not talking merely about Bible study. There is a very mechanical, wooden approach to Bible study which can get you acquainted with the teachings of the Bible, but that's not enough. That's not what John's talking about here. You'll notice that John says that the Word of God lives or abides in us. Is that not what he said? Right? That means a knowledge of Scripture plus its effect in our life, our obedience to it. It is submitting and allowing the Spirit to use the Word of God in our lives. It's not merely a matter of taking the teaching of the Word into our mind. That's not enough. It's something far deeper. It's the Word of God laying hold of you. That's right. We first lay hold of the Bible and then it lays hold of us. And that's what John is referring to. It penetrates your conscience. It lays hold of your will. It exposes us. It judges between the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Hebrews chapter 4. This is what the Word of God does. And that's what produces maturity. Now, of course, that means that our studying of God's Word needs to be deliberate, doesn't it? It does. We do not have an excuse, guys, for taking the Word of God and setting it aside or replacing it with experience, feelings, or whatever else that sometimes we put in its place. It is the Word of God that is the revelation of God. And that is what we need to be mature. And that demands time. It demands strength. Sometimes it demands fighting. I mean, I study all the time because Saturday's coming. I know I'm going to teach, right? And Wednesday night's coming and I'm going to share the Word of God. But I still fight with my flesh on this. And I'm sure we all do. Where we would rather be doing a million other things. But spiritual maturity comes as we discipline ourselves to be in the Word. So that Word has its effect in us. We got to be diligent about searching the Scriptures and studying the Word and then abiding in it. Guys, this is what big boy Christians do. You know, I mean, this is part of maturing. This is part of growing in our faith because this is where we find strength. This is where spiritual toughness is. It is a derived strength. It's not in us. But secondly, we need to recognize that spiritual toughness is a displayed strength as well. Okay? I mean, you notice that John said two times there, you have overcome the evil one. Guys, the Christian life is not just enjoying the forgiveness and the fellowship of God. It's also fighting the enemy. It's overcoming the evil one. Yeah, it's true. Satan was ultimately and completely conquered at the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? But Scripture is clear that we must still fight and overcome him on a daily basis. He loves nothing better than to cause Christians to stumble. And I fear that sometimes, maybe too often, we kind of focus on all the cleanup promises of the Bible. Like John 1:9. I love this verse. You probably, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right? Do we all know this? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. But it's kind of a cleanup verse, isn't it? It's because I've blown it. I've sinned. How much better if we live in the overcoming promises? You know? Like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. How about we live there more often, in that promise? Guys, our picture of the Christian life has to include Marines on the front line, okay? That is a reality of our Christian life. I mean, I would say that based on what John is saying here, a spiritually weak Christian is a contradiction in terms. This is not what God has called us to be. And guys, if you get nothing else tonight, if you walk out of here with nothing else, please get this. Our strength to triumph over the evil one, which is what John is talking about here, comes from the Word of God living in us. Please get that. Please understand that. And my prayer is that this will be an incentive to you to become more and more Bible saturated. To not only read it, but to take it in. To have it abide in you. Too many Christians want a quick fix. They just somehow, I guess, they just want to be zapped by God and instantly change from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in real life, right? Nobody goes from 1 to 20, you know? And the same is true in our spiritual life. Growth is gradual. It's not instantaneous. So we have to commit ourselves to being people of God's Word. We have to be people of the Word if we're going to be like these young men that John is writing of here. They are strong and energetic, who are able to overcome the evil one. Only in that way will we ever come to that place of full maturity in Christ. Now guys, God wants us, all of us, if you're a child of God here tonight, God wants you to grow and develop essentially into spiritual Chuck Norrises. That's what He wants. That's His desire for you. He doesn't want us to be 98-pound weakling with the enemy constantly kicking sand in our faces like those old comic book ads. We ought to want to be strong. 3 John, which is two books after the one that we're in, same author, John, he says something to them that I find fascinating. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." And so basically what John's saying there is I'm praying that your physical body will be as strong as your soul is. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, that's a pretty great thing that he was wanting. But guys, what would happen if that prayer was answered in your life? I mean, what if God, right now, right as we sat here, made it so that each one of us in this room were instantly as strong in body as we are in soul? Would all of us just jump up in the air feeling as strong and as invigorated as we did when we were kids? Or would there be some of us that have to be taken out of here on stretchers That's John's concern for his flock. And I think it should be our concern for ourselves as well. I mean, some of us, we might be big, strong, healthy people physically, but spiritually, we're weaklings. We're those 98-pound weaklings. And as a result, we're very susceptible to disease, spiritual disease. We're pushovers for the devil because we've never gained strength in this Christian life. And that's why we give in so easily to temptation. It's why we're defeated so easily. Now, I know that most of us, we can all remember our spiritual defeats much better than all of our victories. Yes? Are you like me that way? I remember all the times I blew it way more than all the times that God did it right, through me, and that there were victories in my life. But God does not want your past defeats to define what's in the future. That's why John's saying these things here. God doesn't want our past defeats to sabotage what it is that He wants to do in us and where He's taken you. His grace means your sins are forgiven. Amen? That's what it means. And that you are now His child. And knowing that should not lead you to sin more, right? But rather to be encouraged to grow more. So I ask you all, are you still growing? As you look at your own life, as you look inward, as the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight on your life tonight, are you still growing? Do you know Daddy? Do you know Abba? Do you know the Father better today than you did yesterday? Have you got a bigger view of God? Are you a victorious soldier? Does Satan tremble when he sees you spending time in the Word of God? Are you leading others to Jesus Christ? Are you growing? See, John wants to encourage us, no matter where we're at right now, whatever our level of spiritual maturity, to keep growing. And I want to do the same. Guys, do not settle for spiritual mediocrity. It is what your flesh wants. It is what the evil one wants. It is what this world wants. It is not what your Heavenly Father has for you. He does not have that for you. Stay in the book. Let the Word of God live in you. He wants you to be strong through His Word so that you will overcome the evil one. And so you'll grow into a mature believer. That's why John wrote these encouraging words. To remind us who are in Christ of what's ahead as we abide in Him and abide in His Word. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, I thank You that You caused Your disciple, Your apostle John, to write these words. It's almost as though he took a moment to pause and breathe and give a little bit of an encouragement, a little bit of understanding to those that would be reading this letter. And Lord, that's what we're doing tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that You would take these verses we've looked at and that they would have an effect in us. Lord, I pray that we would not walk out of here tonight, none of us, having heard these things and then just kind of letting them go, shining them on, not paying attention, not caring. Lord, I pray that we would be convicted by these words if in fact we have found ourselves stagnating and not growing. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage us in what You have accomplished in our life. The wonderful changes that maybe we've lost sight of. Renew in us, Lord, the joy and the wonder of our salvation. The beauty of our forgiveness and the joy that it brings to our life. Lord, in all of this, I simply pray for us as a body of believers, that we would be what You have intended us to be. That You would finish the work You've begun. That we would be spiritually mature. Not merely for our own sake, but even for the sake of others. For those around us. Lord, I thank You that this is Your desire. And since it's Your desire and Your will, You've said that if we ask for it, You will give it to us. Lord, may we cry out to you tonight, seeking that you make us what you have called us to be, that we might be mature in our faith. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Would you all stand with me?